Good morning. It has been more than a month since I preached on the new topic, the parables of Jesus Christ. Some of you were not here that Sunday, and for your benefit and to remind others, let me give you a brief summary. We saw in Matthew chapter 13 that the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" To them, Jesus replied, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This passage affirms two things simultaneously. First, it affirms that saving knowledge is a sovereign gift. At the same time, the passage affirms that saving knowledge requires a faithful response. In other words, God is sovereign in salvation, and man is accountable for unbelief. If we see Christ as Savior and Lord, that is the blessedness of God's grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sunday morning. We thank you for giving us this time to gather around your word. As I have always prayed, I pray now that we as a church may know your help this morning. I pray that, Lord, as I open my mouth to speak your word, I may speak clearly. And for those who are listening, I pray that you may help them to listen carefully, and not only to listen, but to apply these truths to the life. We once again thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We saw that the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Do you know which parable led to such a question? This is the parable popularly known as the parable of the sower. Let us read Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to verse 2 of chapter 13. In case you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46, and we'll be reading up to verse 2 of chapter 13. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. Matthew begins chapter 13 with the words, "that same day," inviting us to look back at the events recorded in the previous chapter. We read that Jesus' own family did not yet believe in him and was standing outside the house. Matthew also recounts a series of disputes between Jesus and the Pharisees in chapter 12. In light of these events, the disciples may have wondered, why do so many admire him but few truly follow him? Even his own family does not seem willing to listen to him. Why is that? That same day, Jesus went out and sat beside the sea. Large crowds gathered, eager to hear him teach. To address this crowd, he stepped onto a boat and moved a short distance from the land. The boat was like a floating pulpit. The people stood along the shore, listening to him as he spoke. So let us look at verses 3 to 9. As he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The parable of the sower is one of the parables of our Lord that is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it is one of the few parables that Jesus interpreted. Let's go over the story. The parable begins with an illustration that every hearer could see and understand. What the crowd could not understand was the spiritual truth the parable conveyed. A sower went out to sow. For Jesus' actual listeners, living in an agricultural society, this was everyday life. Pretty simple. Sowers of seed were everywhere, and no task would have been more clearly understood than sowing seed. Even as Jesus was speaking, the people may have been watching someone sowing seed. In Palestine, in Bible times, when people traveled in the countryside, walking or riding on an animal, they had to go through the fields. The fields were basically long, narrow strips bordered by footpaths, so that people traveling wouldn't walk through the fields but stay on these footpaths. The fields would have been plowed and prepared to receive the seed. Over the farmer's shoulder hung a leather pouch filled with seeds. As he walked up and down the field, carefully pacing his steps so the seeds would be spread evenly, he would take a handful of seed from the pouch and scatter them across the prepared ground. When he had finished sowing one strip of land, he would turn and walk back along the next strip, continuing this pattern until the entire field had been sown. As he scattered the seeds, some of the precious seeds fell on the footpath, some on rocky ground, some among thorns, and some on good fertile soil. The parable presents a picture of the generous, widespread, and indiscriminate sowing of seeds. The first kind of soil described in verse 4 is the footpath. The footpath would have been trampled on by the many feet that had passed that way year after year. In contrast to a field, a footpath's main task is not receiving seed, but receiving feet. The soil there would remain unplowed, and in that arid climate, the footpath would be as hard as concrete. As the sower scattered the seeds, some of the seeds would inevitably end up on the footpath. Seed that landed on the footpath had no hope of penetrating the hard earth of the footpath. The seed would never even have a chance to sprout. It would lie there and either be trampled underfoot or eaten by birds, as verse 4 says. The second kind of soil described in verse 5 and 6 is called rocky ground. This does not mean a solid rock on the surface or a field full of large stones. When a farmer plowed a field, he would remove the stones he could see. As the plowshare passed through the soil, it would bring stones to the surface. and the farmer would remove them and take them away. However, the plowshare would reach only about 8 to 10 inches into the soil. In Palestine, large layers of limestone often lie beneath the surface, beyond the reach of the plowshare. A farmer might carefully plow the field and still never reach this rock layer or even know it was there. Because of this hidden rock, the soil above it was very shallow and the soil became warm quickly. When seeds fell on such ground, it would cause the seeds to sprout and grow rapidly. For a time, the plants might even appear healthy and promising, but when the sun grew hot, the moisture disappeared and the plants withered just as quickly as they had sprung up, because the roots could not grow deeper past the rocky layer. There is a third kind of soil here. You'll see it in verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. This is weed-infested soil, full of thorns and thistles. And anyone who has tried his or her hand at gardening would have experienced the weeds coming up. These weeds choke the life out of the plants we are trying to grow, and the weeds grow better than the plants. Here the danger does not come from poor soil, but from competition. Beneath the soil are the fibrous roots of weeds, ready to grow again. The soil is already occupied, leaving no room for a different kind of plant. When seeds fell on such ground, the seeds would sprout, which shows that the soil lacks nothing. But the seeds which grow quicker draw away all the moisture and nutrients in the soil. As a result, the fragile young plant is left with nothing and is unable to produce fruit. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 8 tells us that there is also good soil. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This is good ground. The soil is deep, rich and clean. The seed that falls on the good soil grows and produces a harvest of grain. Sometimes the harvest is 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes even a 100-fold. As Jesus tells the story, several things can be observed. There is only one sower, one type of seed, and one method of sowing in all the four cases. There is no difference between the seed that bears a 100-fold harvest and the seed that does not bear any fruit. The seed that survives and bears fruit is the very same kind of seed that gets choked out by weeds and eaten by birds. It is the soil that makes the difference. That is the reason why I have given my sermon the title, The Sower and the Soil. On the surface, this is a simple story. But understanding the plot of the story is not the same as understanding the true significance of what Jesus is teaching. The parable needs to be explained. Therefore, after giving that simple illustration, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear," which is another way of saying, "Do you understand what I am talking about?" Now, let's be honest, the crowds had not gathered to hear Jesus explain to them how to grow crops. No, they were looking for Jesus to say something that would disclose the plan and purpose of God. But they did not realize that the parable they had just heard was that powerful message. They did not understand. Mark tells us that Jesus told his parables to the crowds, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. You read that in Mark chapter 4, verse 34. We would do well to pay attention to Jesus' explanation of the parable, because Jesus wants his disciples to understand the meaning of the parables. And because we are disciples, we should pay attention to this explanation of Jesus. Now let us read the explanation in verses 18 to 23 of this chapter. Here then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus says the seed sown represents God's word. The sower is not specifically identified. Something he represents Christ himself, because when Jesus explained the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter verse 37, he said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." However, since Jesus later commanded his followers to preach the gospel, the image of the sower naturally extends to every faithful preacher of God's word. The point of the parable has to do with the soil. You cannot understand this parable without knowing that the soil is a picture of the human heart. Verse 19 clearly states that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The parable highlights four different kinds of soils, or four different kinds of heart with varying degrees of receptivity. When we apply this parable to our situation, we must recognize that all four soils may be present within a local church. All four soils are described as hearers of the word in this chapter, in verses 19, 20, 22 and 23. In other words, the fruit-bearing fourth soil is not the only one representing a professing Christian. All the soils represent those who profess faith. We must accept that there can be professing Christians in the church who are not truly Christians. Let us first look at the hard heart. The first type of soil, which is hard and dark, and represents the hard heart. Because the soil is hard, the seed that falls there merely lies on the path and does not sink in, and the birds, which Christ compares to the devil or the devil's workers, soon snatch it away. This is perhaps the most disturbing and hopeless of all the conditions Jesus depicts. Unbelief and sin harden the heart, therefore they will not receive the gospel. They will resist the gospel of the kingdom of God when it is preached to them. Everyone in Jesus' audience thought that they were God's people. But Jesus is challenging that notion by insisting that only those who have God's word in their heart and bear fruit can qualify for that label. There are people who come to church regularly because of a sense of duty or tradition, or because a family member drags them to church. They resist what they hear. They don't want God to rule their hearts and minds. Indeed, such a person may be still thinking that he or she is a Christian despite not understanding the word in obedient faith. The only conversion that counts in the kingdom of God is one that is confirmed by a life of discipleship. So this parable is a call to Jesus' hearers to be sure that the saving word of God has taken roots in their hearts. Let us now turn our attention to the rocky ground, which is a picture of a shallow heart. It is the heart of a person who receives the word in a shallow, superficial way. Jesus says in verse 20, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Look at the keywords. First of all, they welcome the word immediately. They don't delay. Secondly, they receive the word. They embrace what they hear. They don't dismiss the word or argue with the word or distort its message. And thirdly, this is receiving is done with joy. They are happy to hear God's word. There is a happy enthusiasm. At first they love the gospel, the church and the fellowship. Listening to God's word is a pleasure to them. They can be moved to tears by the appeals of preachers. There are many in every congregation who fit that description. But sadly, the word produces only temporary impressions in them. It does not have a deep, lasting and abiding effect. It never establishes its roots, and therefore when some difficulty comes, a sickness, a misunderstanding with others, loss of a job or persecution, which is a real threat to Christians in many parts of the world, they fall away, just as suddenly as they once made a profession of faith. They may have seemed to be Christians, but there was no real faith, no real repentance, or no real conversion. The parable warns us that how we begin is no guarantee of how we will go on. He who is truly saved will endure. Let us now turn our attention to the seed sown among thorns, which is a picture of the distracted heart. Jesus says in verse 22, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Thorns are what we would call weeds. The soil looks good, but it is full of weeds which can choke the word. Jesus warns about two distractions that choke the word: cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of the world refer to anxieties about money or financial security, anxiety about family responsibilities, and preoccupation with social approval. Why is an appropriate concern for daily necessities is not sinful. But when these concerns dominate the heart, they leave little room for the word of God to take root and bear fruit. Riches are called deceitful because they constantly lie to us, saying, "Trust me, I am the thing you need the most. I will make you happy." They promise what they cannot truly give. They can give a person a false sense of security and self-sufficiency, and therefore a person may trust in them rather than in God. Jesus' diagnosis given long ago that these can choke the word is still true today. They can slowly destroy the soul like weeds growing around a plant unless they are assisted by a firm commitment to the gospel and faithful devotion to Christ. The great temptation is to think that we can enjoy the promises of salvation in Christ while also finding our deepest satisfaction in the things of the world. But our Lord warns us that this kind of divided heart is dangerous to our spiritual life. No man can serve two masters. The climax of the parable is the good soil. Good because it fulfills the purpose for which it was created. The good soil represents the receptive heart. The heart that receives the gospel like good soil receives seed. About the soil, Jesus says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Like the previous two kinds of hearts, this heart receives the truth. But unlike them, it perseveres and bears fruit. It receives the benefit of the preaching of the gospel and is saved. That does not mean that the good heart is a perfect heart. There are differing degrees of fruitfulness. Some will bear 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The constant for all who are true Christians is that they will bear fruit. What is often missed in the study of the parables is Jesus' stated question for the teaching in those parables. Jesus said that he used parables to reveal secrets or new truths of the kingdom of heaven. We see that in verse 11 of this chapter. So we need to ask, what new truth about the kingdom of heaven do we learn from this parable? According to the perspective of the Old Testament, the coming of God's kingdom is viewed as a single event when God would sweep away the wicked kingdoms and would fill all the earth with righteousness. This is what John the Baptist foretold when he said, the coming one would bring a twofold baptism. Some would be baptized by the Holy Spirit and experience the salvation of the kingdom of God, while others would be baptized by the fires of the final judgment. Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. Later John sent messengers to Jesus to ask if he really was the coming one, because Jesus was not acting like the Messiah whom John had pronounced. In the kingdom, only God possessed the right to rule his people, while John could see Herod Antipas rule Galilee and idolatrous Rome rule the whole world. How could Jesus then be the Messiah? This was not only John's question, but the question of every devout Jew. But the new truth that God was now disclosing was that the kingdom of God had come quietly and was advancing in an unexpected way. It was working without attracting attention. At this point in time, it was not making changes in the political realm, but it was making changes in the spiritual realm, in the lives of men and women. The kingdom of God had not come with irresistible power, but it was like a man sowing seed. It was not forcing itself upon men. The kingdom of God was an offer that could be accepted or rejected. This was a staggering piece of information to those who knew only the Old Testament. One day God will manifest his mighty power to purge the earth of all wickedness, sin, and evil, but that day was not now. The first truth this parable reveals is that the kingdom of God advances only through the proclamation of the word. Beloved, what a great assurance that only through the proclamation of the word the kingdom of God will advance. You may not stand behind a pulpit like this one. You may be speaking to us Sunday school children, to a group of youth, or to strangers in the market. Yet wherever the word of God is faithfully spoken, preaching becomes a divine event. It is in a real sense a miracle, God taking ordinary human words and using them to declare his own living word. What a remarkable thought that the Spirit of Christ might choose to speak through us, bringing conviction, repentance, forgiveness of sin, and advancing his kingdom. Such a privilege should both excite our hearts and humble our souls. The second truth that this parable reveals is, for various reasons, some, perhaps most, will not respond to the proclamation of the word. We saw that the sower and the seed are the same in all four cases, yet there are four different responses. When the seed fails to grow, it is not the sower's fault, and it is not the seed's fault. When the seed grows, it is not to the sower's credit or the sower's seed's credit. There are some people who will never believe. This is inevitable. The preacher should not be blamed when people do not respond to the gospel. This may be the natural result of unreceptive hearts. There will be also those who will believe in spite of the fallibility of preachers. That is what the disciples needed to know then, and it is what we are to know today. In closing, this parable is a challenge to every listener, because it implies that each of us is one of the four types of soil. So we must ask ourselves, what kind of heart do I have? Am I a hard heart? This is a dangerous condition to be in. If so, my prayer must be, O Lord, soften my hard heart and make it receptive to your word. Am I a shallow heart? Do I receive the word superficially and never allow it to sink its root deep into my heart? If so, my prayer must be, O Lord, dig deeply into my heart and plant your word there. Am I a distracted heart? Am I too preoccupied with this world and its concerns? If so, my prayer must be, O Lord, pull out the weeds in my heart and replace them with your good plants. Or am I a receptive heart? Then my prayer should be, O Lord, help me to receive and retain your word and make me bear even more fruit. The question raised by Jesus in this parable is this: how has my heart responded to the seed of the gospel? Has the gospel taken root? If so, rejoice. If not, turn to the Lord and plead with him so that he may plow your heart once more to break up the hard and rocky soil, remove the weeds, and plant his gospel word deeply and permanently in your heart. He will surely do it. Therefore, ask. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for giving us this time to open your word. Lord, as we pray, we realize the wickedness of our heart. Our heart is so wicked, so that we do not even understand easily whether we have a hard heart or a shallow heart or a distracted heart or a receptive heart. I pray, Lord, that you may help us to know our heart condition. And Lord, if we are people with hard hearts, I pray that, Lord, you may soften our hearts and make it receptive to your word. And Lord, if our hearts are shallow, I pray, Lord, that we may not receive your word superficially, but Lord, we may allow your word to sink deep into my heart. And Lord, I pray that you may dig deeply into our hearts and plant your word there. And Lord, if we are people with distracted hearts, too preoccupied with this world and its concerns, my prayer is, Lord, pull out the weeds in our heart and replace them with your good plants. And Lord, if our hearts are receptive, then our prayers are, O Lord, help us to receive and retain your word and make us bear even more fruit. Lord, we once again thank you for giving us this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.